Well, with this week setting apart a day in Thanksgiving, I want to answer one simple question. And that question is, why be thankful? Thankfulness without God in the picture is meaningless. You're going to see that this morning. To talk about celebrating or being thankful, or even setting aside a national holiday to be thankful, is meaningless without God. It's absolutely meaningless. And if you're here this morning because this is one of those services that you choose in your life to come to, as it were, fulfill a religious function, then friend, you need to listen to this message. Because this message and answering the question, why be thankful, gets at the heart, the true root of the matter for us as Christians today. And we do that by looking at the Word of God. Now, it's a simple question. And yet many people are thankful for all the wrong reasons. Some are thankful just for thankfulness' sake. They see that thankfulness is a virtue, and indeed it is a virtue. And so they seek to be thankful people. Others are thankful because they are told they should be thankful. It's, of course, right to be thankful, they're told. And that would be a moral reason. It's right. It's the thing you should do. It's morally right to be thankful. Others are thankful for purely selfish reasons. You thought about this? They're thankful to people because in being thankful, they hope that their thankfulness will roll over to that person and in some way there will be a greater blessing poured out upon them. That's entirely and utterly a self-centered reason. And there are religious people who are just as selfish, who their thankfulness to God is in an attempt to touch God's heart, as it were, and to draw favor from God. That's selfishness. That's purely about you. It's, you could say at the root of that selfishness is pride, absolute pride. As I said already, to be thankful without God in the picture is meaningless. Now, to understand the reasons behind this simple question, why be thankful, we're going to look at Psalm 100. Now, it's already been read, and that's all I was going to do, but I just think this morning it would be good for us to collectively read this psalm. This is a song. We've just sung about five songs. We're going to sing one more. Is that okay, Josh? We're not going to sing it in to music, per se, because I don't know how they sing this in Hebrew synagogues or in the temple, but we're gonna read this together, because thankfulness is really at its root worship. It's true worship. If you aren't a thankful person, then you're not a worshipful person. And if your thankfulness is not tied to God, then you're truly not worshiping God. So I want us to read this psalm together. I'll pray. We'll jump into it and we'll unpack it this morning. Okay. So it starts off, let's read together. It's a song of thanksgiving. Here we go. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. God, as we come to this amazing psalm, would you open it to us, give us eyes to see and understand what you are calling us to here, that we might be a people who are not operating with thankfulness in a meaningless way, but rather out of hearts that are filled with an understanding of who you are and why we should be thankful, that we would bring honor and glory and worship and praise to your holy name every time we open our mouth, or every time our hearts bubble up, as it were, in thankfulness. We ask this for your glory, and we ask it for the saving of souls, even here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. When we say thank you to someone, we are we not acknowledging the worth of that person to us? Thank you. It's an expression of acknowledging the worth of that person, that something they have done has truly blessed your life, and you are responding with a statement, with an expression of a heart that is thankful. Now, you might not use those words exactly, but the expression of your heart is to say, thank you. You might say, oh, man, I just really appreciate what you've just done for me. That's an expression of thankfulness. Don't get tripped up on the word itself. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But in Psalm 100, we see behind this process of thankfulness is the real meaning of thankfulness, and that is the existence of God, and that every good and perfect gift comes to us from a good and perfect God. Thankfulness is essential to, as I said, true and acceptable worship. Thankfulness when directed to God, and by the way, as I've said, that's the only thankfulness that makes any sense, is a declaration of the worthiness of God. Just as when you say thankful, that you're thankful and express that to another human being, and you're recognizing their worth in your life, that they're blessing you, that this is something that is being given to you, so too when you're thankful to God, you are recognizing the worthiness and the blessing of God in your life. And that everything that you are and everything that you receive in this life is to be received from His hand with thankfulness. Even the hard things of life. If you were listening to Gary's prayer this morning, he prayed and he said, we can be thankful in the good times and in the bad times, in the times of joy and blessing and in the times of trial and tribulation. Why? Because God is good. And everything He does is for our good. How can it not be? If the character and nature of God is good, then He can't do anything contrary to that nature. He can't act in an evil way. He must do and does do only that which is for His glory and our goods. I love that. Don't you love that? Amen? Are you with me? Good. Are you thankful? Yeah. If all this is true, and it is, thankfulness then becomes essential to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So one of the things I want you to do this morning as we go through this message is think about how thankful you are. Think about whether you're that person that when you look in the mirror of your own life, you would say, man, they're just so thankful. I want you to evaluate that, because that's why we preach the Word. The Word of God is for our instruction. Instruction to what? Instruction to life and godliness. Instruction to living in a way that pleases God. Instruction to doing that which God has called us to do. And so this morning, let's consider this psalm together. Psalm 100 is the only psalm in the Psalter, in the entire Psalter, that has a heading that says, a psalm of thanksgiving. That's the only psalm. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't other psalms that are filled with thankfulness. There are. There are plenty, in fact. Psalm 95, Psalm 107, Psalm 118 are three that come to mind. These are psalms that are filled with exhortations to the people of God to give thanks. Not to mention the many passages in the New Testament that command us as believers to give thanks as well. However, Psalm 100, as you look at it, is metaphorically pregnant with a call to thankfulness. I use the word pregnant because we've had two ladies just give birth recently. And you get the picture. It's a psalm that's bulging and bursting, really, with this idea of thankfulness. Now you get it. Now you get it. Kim and Stephanie have been blessed and their families. We thank God for that, don't we? this psalm is part of what's known as the theocratic kingly psalms. And they begin back in Psalm 93 and they close in this psalm, Psalm 100. And it's directed to God as the ultimate king of Israel. Religious Jews would often recite psalm upon psalm each day of the week, and the psalms they would most often recite leading up to the Sabbath would be Psalm 95 through Psalm 100. I've been trying to do that this week. So on Monday, you want to start in Psalm 95, Tuesday, 96, and so on until you get to Saturday, Psalm 100. Do that. It's amazing. It will impact your life. It really will. It'll influence you to be much more a thankful person. But this psalm or this song has a simple structure. It's really quite simple. Firstly, there are commands to praise, call to praise, verses 1 and 2, followed by the basis of that praise, verse 3. And then secondly, there are further commands to thanksgiving, verse 4, followed by the reasons for personally being thankful to the Lord, verse 5. So what I want to do this morning is just give you four simple reasons why we should be thankful based on that outline. Why should we be thankful? Well, number one, because all men collectively are commanded to praise God. Look at verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord. What does it say? Some of the earth? Israel? No, all the earth. All the earth. And that expression is all that encompasses this world. Let all the earth shout joyfully to the Lord. If you are 14 years and younger, stand up. 14 years and younger, stand up. Yeah, it's okay, you can stand. It's good, right? Look around, ladies and gentlemen. 14 years and younger, okay? There's a lot of young people here. Do you guys have a voice? You do? Okay. Well, I want you, when I count three, one, two, three, on the count of three, I want you to shout as loud as you can, praise the Lord, okay? Not like that, not praise the Lord. That's kind of pathetic, right? I want you, because of the supremacy and the grandeur and the greatness of who our God is, I want you to shout out as loud as you can, let's make the old people in this room uncomfortable. Who said that this morning? Patty? Yeah, I didn't want to be with older women when you were 13? I don't understand that at all. So young people, let's make the old people feel a little uncomfortable this morning. I'm with you, Josh was with you, and everyone else in this room is with you because really they're all 14 years and younger at heart. But let's hear it. One, two, three, praise the Lord. Sit down, that's great. Woo! Praise the Lord. Now the songwriter, he uses a Hebrew name, Yahweh, which actually there is no such name. If you read Hebrew literature, they will pronounce these consonants. It's a Y, a W, an H, a Y, an H, a W, an H. Well, they don't have a W, they have a Vav, so it's a Yod, a Vav, a Ha, and a Yod. That's how they say it. That's how they say it when they read it, because it doesn't make any sense. We put some vowels in there, and we came up with the word Jehovah, or Yehovah. That's unfortunate. But anyway, it's an incredible name, because in this name, what the Hebrew people were doing was they were saying, you can't put a name on God. You can't tie God down to anything. The God that we worship is a God that's above every name. In fact, there is no name that sums up his being. And so they came up with this word. Called a tetragrammaton, that's what we call it. This is the word. This is the word that if it has any meaning at all, the meaning is found right back when Moses approached the burning bush. And God said to him from that bush, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. And as he drew near and God called that man to ministry and to service, he realized this wasn't going to be an easy task, because he was called to go down to a godless king of Egypt and to tell that king, you need to let God's people go. And so Moses said to him, who should I say to Pharaoh? Who should I tell Pharaoh has sent me? Who should I say has sent me? And Pharaoh's kingdom, the Egyptian kingdom, have gods for everything. They have gods, they have the fly god, and they have the river god, and they have the frog god, and they have all kinds of gods. And listen to what God said to Moses. He said to Moses, he said, you tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you. You just tell him that. What does that mean? That's this word, by the way, strung out with some other meaning to it. But basically, these are the same letters that combine that idea of you tell them that the self-existent God, you tell Pharaoh that the God who has always existed without beginning and without end, that God has sent you, and you tell him to set my people free. Huh. So he did. And this is why, as we see here, that this self-existent God, this Yahweh, he's the one true God. He's the God before all other gods, and he's the God that will outlast all other gods, because he's the eternal self-existent God. And so the psalmist picks up on this phrase and he says, shout joyfully to Yahweh, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. This command to shout joyfully is really a command to be exuberant in your praise. It's the shout of a loyal, or it's a shout of a group of loyal subjects whose king is riding into the city, and they come and they gather, and as the king goes past, they shout out, "Hail! Hail, King!" They acknowledge him. They lift him up in their praises, in their speech, and that's what we're to do. We're to shout joyfully to the Lord. And he's the king. He's the king of all creation. He's the king of all the earth. That's implicit in that statement. He's the king of all creation. And I want to ask you this morning, have you seen the king of creation? Because when you see the king of creation, you can't help but shout joyfully. I remember the day I first got saved, I was blown away by this, when I understood who God was, and nothing could hold me back. Do you know who he is? We're told that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork in Psalm 19. But John, the apostle John, he boldly declares in John 1:14 that the Word, that's the self-expression of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John is saying here that Jesus, that babe born in a manger in Bethlehem and growing up in Nazareth, that one who came and who was baptized by John the Baptist, and who the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. I'm pleased with him." This one, John says, this is the self-expression of God, and he is full of glory. He's full of glory, as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying Jesus is the full expression of God in human form. The writer of Hebrews says of Jesus, he is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know that to be true. You absolutely know that to be true. You know God. You know his glory. And so The obvious response to that is you want to serve him, and you serve him gladly because there is no greater master than God himself to serve. And so we serve him gladly. We shout joyfully, verse 1, but we serve the Lord with gladness. And there are really two parts to that statement. It's a commandment, by the way. Serve the Lord and do it with gladness. That's the two parts. Do you serve the Lord and do you do it with gladness? Those are the two parts. Do you do it with gladness for what he's done for you? Listen to me. Look, there are people, even Christians, who serve many other things. They serve their sports. They serve their recreation. They serve their computer games. They serve their movies. They serve their music. They serve their business. They serve their possessions, their homes, their cars. They serve the stock market. It just goes on and on and on. And they do all of that before they serve the Lord. In fact, those two things should never be divided. There shouldn't be a division between those. If you are in your business, you should be running your business as a service to the Lord, and you are to serve him in that business with gladness. The Lord threatened Israel with some frightening consequences if they did not serve him gladly. In Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48, he declared, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you." Do you want to be a servant of the enemy of God? Who's that, by the way? That's Satan. You want to be his servant? Because that's the only option you get in the Bible. You're either serving the Lord with gladness or you're serving Satan. So let us do the works, the good works that God has given us to do with gladness. But thirdly, here in verse 1, we see we're to come to him with joyful song. With joyful song. Psalm 23:3 teaches us that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. I love it. I love it when we have a special music here and we listen to people who can really sing. Right? I love that. I mean, there's no more powerful and more beautiful instrument in all of the world than the vocal cords of a human being. Now, you might not have those beautiful cords, but truly, the voices of human beings are incredible, and the sounds they can make. You know, I love the a cappella guys that do all of their, what do they call them, those guys that do all the drums and everything with their voices, and there's not an instrument, but you're listening, and it sounds like you're listening to a whole orchestra of stuff going on. That's the power of the human voice. And you are to come to him, the Bible says, in joyful singing. And I love it when the people of God come and they lift their voices and there's praise to our God. The Christian community exists to the praise of his glory. That's what joyful singing is about. It's to the praise of his glory. But why do we sing these praises? Why do we serve him with gladness? Why should we be about this process of having joyful shouts to the Lord? Well, number two, our second point, because the Lord is supreme in nature. He has a supreme nature. He has an exalted nature. I use the word supreme rather than exalted here because as I thought about it, even this morning, I thought, no, it's not just exalted. It's exalted above all others. It's supreme. You can't get higher than this. He's our God. The psalmist says here, know that the Lord himself is God. And that means that if he's our God, then we're his people. And the people of praise are the people who've come to know him, who've come to know this true God, this sovereign, this self-existent, this eternal God. You know what's incredible? God needs absolutely nothing because he's totally self-sufficient. God can create and do whatever he wants to do with whatever he wants and however he wants. God is not in any need. God is eternal in his power and all his attributes and his knowledge. He can produce anything that he so needs for himself. And as I was thinking about that, It just dawned on me, that's exactly what he's done with you and me. He's created us for his own pleasure, for the praise of his glory. That's why he created us. You'll never be satisfied in this life until you truly understand that. You'll never know contentment until you truly understand that. In fact, as you think about he is our God, surely in that statement, there is this idea of identity, that our identity comes from knowing who our God is. And in fact, as you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you find that God created us in his image. And so our identity comes from knowing God and knowing that without him we are without hope. We're without identity in the sin-cursed world. He is, however, the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. And I trust you can say he's the God of, and put your name in there this morning as well. He's our God. And that's why Moses commanded the people of Israel, a people that God had raised up, a people that God had called. And Moses stands before this nation and he says, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Deuteronomy 6, 4, following. You see, again, let me say it again. If there is no God, then to give thanks is meaningless. Who are you thanking? And if you're just thanking another fellow human being and there is no God, then there's no rhyme or reason why we're here. So you're thanking someone without any rhyme or reason for doing what they did, which is meaningless, it's pointless. But if you're thanking someone because they know God and because they've been created in his image and there's a reason for what they're doing and they're motivated to do that because of God, then when you thank them, you are in effect thanking the God who made them. And don't ever think for one minute, that when someone blesses you, that was just a sort of a chance happening. I believe in a sovereign God. I believe that God moves in the hearts of people and God motivates us to do those things, those works, those deeds that we have been called to do that he prepared for us to do, right? It's not a chance. I mean, I belong to a plan that's so much bigger than me. I belong to a purpose that's so much greater than me. And as a believer, you do too. And you belong to the purposes and the plans of God, which, friend, are eternal. They're eternal. He's our God. And we shout, and we serve, and we come before him with singing, because he's our God, but also because he's our creator. Notice that. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. You and I would not exist without him. Young people, you would not exist without God bringing you into this world. We heard in Daryl's prayer this morning. So we're gone from Gary's prayer and now Daryl's prayer, I think it was. No, it was Gary's. "We're knit together in our mother's womb." I better get it right because they'll correct me afterwards for sure. But it's amazing. God knit you together. God planned and purposed that union between the mother's egg and the father's sperm. And he knit that together and he put that DNA mix in there and he made you what you are today. Don't ever forget that. You didn't make yourself. We are created in his image, able to know him and be known by him and therefore reflect his glory. We're dependent on him to exist, to begin, to breathe, to begin new life in Christ. We're dependent on him. And it's that knowledge of this dependence that draws forth hearts that praise him for all the blessings that are ours on a daily basis. We praise him not only, however, for the material blessings, but we praise him because behind those material blessings is the expression of his spiritual blessing upon us. But thirdly, he's not only our God and the creator, he's our shepherd. We're the people and the sheep of his pasture. What a beautiful picture of nurture and care as we look at the eastern shepherd, as this psalmist is looking out over the hillside and he sees this eastern shepherd leading his sheep to green pastures, where he leads them beside still waters. He restores, the psalmist says, our soul. How precious is that? He cares about us. We belong to him. We're his sheep. We're the people of his pasture. He feeds us. And there's this bountiful supply of blessing that he gives us day in and day out. He watches over us, guiding us in the paths of righteousness, which will lead to our eternal home, where surely, the psalmist says in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in his house forever. Every Christian knows God's promise to never leave them, to never forsake them. And in John 10, Jesus reveals himself to be the good shepherd, the shepherd king. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And he continues, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:14. And then he continues, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friend, you're a sheep. You're not the shepherd. If you think you're in control of your life, you will be like that stupid lamb that wandered off from the fold, from the flock of God, under the eye of the shepherd, and slipped down a slippery path, and you'll find yourself caught up in the thicket, in the bush with thorns. And there's nothing more helpless than a lamb or a sheep that's either waterlogged and fallen over and got cast, or got itself caught in some sort of thicket bush they can't get free from. They're just helpless. All they can do is bleat. And there's a lot of bleaters in this world. There's a lot of people bleeding because that's the condition of their life. But when you come and you recognize you're just the sheep, and there's this glorious shepherd, and you submit to him, what a blessing. Listen to me, the Lord is supreme, exalted in nature. And it's that supremacy and exalted nature that fuels our hearts and our souls to genuine and acceptable praise and worship. When we give thanks for the daily blessings of this life, let us never forget that it is the Lord who's behind every blessing. Every blessing. The Apostle Paul says of this God, he says, he leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And this is what the psalmist is saying. You are to be an aroma. You are to be an instrument of worship. You are to be a person who shouts joyfully to the Lord, who serves him with gladness, who comes before him with joyful singing. Why? Because he's God. Why? Because he made us. He's our creator. Why? Because he's our shepherd. He cares for us. But that brings me to the third point, answering the question, why be thankful? And what the psalmist does here is he kind of moves from the general realm to the personal realm. And he gives this expression here that's really directed to us individually. And we should be thankful because each man individually is commanded to be thankful to the Lord. Individually. Enter his gates, he exhorts us. Enter his gates. And the gates there are the gates of the temple, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Enter with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Next, he says, step into the courts of the temple with your exultant praise. Draw near to God. What he's doing is he's painting that picture of the Old Testament temple, and you have the Holy of Holies, but you have this inner court and this outer court, and you have the gates. And he's calling the worshipers of Israel to draw near to God personally, enter his gates. And as you do, come with the right heart. Come with a heart that worships him. How do you worship God? By being thankful to him. So much worship today is not about thankfulness to God, but rather it's about what God can do for me. It's about being man-centered. But listen, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. God's not going to share his glory with another. The scripture says, when Israel worshipped other gods, the Lord would send affliction upon them to purify them. In Isaiah 48:11, he says, for my own sake, I will act. This is God speaking against Israel. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Now, while we as Christians don't go to a physical temple, a place that's been built of stone and bricks and mortar and glass and all the jewels and the gold and so on that was in that place, what we do do is we draw together. And as we draw together, guess where God dwells? He dwells in us. We are, the Bible says, as a body, as a church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He's in you. He's in us individually. That's why you need to draw near. You need to come individually. And as we gather here individually with the Spirit of God in us, with hearts that are thankful for the blessings of His grace and His mercy and His salvation and His forgiveness, and we join together and we shout joyfully and we sing praises to God and we serve with gladness, and we do that, then we're doing what God created us to do. How much more powerful, how much more effectual, how much more influential is a body of Christians who are standing and exalting God. You know, if I went down to San Francisco Airport and I stood there as people are coming and I tried to sing a few songs, maybe one or two people might stop. There'd probably be a Rotten Tomato or two thrown, or some comments that are like Rotten Tomatoes. Tomatoes. But imagine if all of us, if we gathered down there and we were all huddled around and we just lifted up our voices together in that airport, what do you think would happen? We'd probably get thrown out by the police, right? But I mean, before that, what would happen is people would stop. You've all seen those street things like that where you're down in some mall and some girl gets up and she starts bellowing out some song, and then someone joins her, and then another one, and next minute you have all these people in the mall, and they're all coming together and converging and singing, and the camera scans around the mall, and there's not a person who's shopping anymore. They're all just, that's how it is with the church. Do you see the picture? When we're together and we're thankful and rejoicing together in heart and we're praising God together, whatever that looks like, people stop and they take notice. That's exciting, isn't it? That should fuel thanksgiving in our hearts, shouldn't it? And you say, but well, why should I enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise? Why should I give thanks to Him and bless His name? Well, look at verse 5. Because the Lord's good. There's three things in this verse that stand out. And these are moving from, we've looked at the supremacy of His nature as being, that He's God, that He's the creator, that He's the shepherd. But we're moving now to the innermost attributes of God's heart. We're looking at His character now. And the psalmist says, listen, our God is good. Our God is loving kind. Our God is faithful. That's our God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You think about God's goodness. I can't help but think that as you look around the world, you see the gods of the nations. Are they good? No, they're capricious. They're evil. They're demanding. If you don't bring a certain sacrifice, look out. Bolt of lightning's coming, friend. That's not our God. Our God's good. He's good by nature. He's so good that out of the goodness of His nature and being, He sent forth His Son out of His grace and His goodness. He sent forth His Son to die in our place so that Jesus, His Son, would take the punishment for our sins so that you and I could go free from that punishment, that you and I could be restored back into a right relationship with God, that our sins could be atoned for, that the sin of your life could be covered, and there's no sin too deep or too bad that God can't cover. He can cover it all. God is good. Everything He does is good. Jesus said, no one is good but God alone, Luke 18, 19. All that He created was good, Genesis 1, 4 through 31. When He gave His law, it was declared as good, Romans 7, 12. And when He reveals His will to us, His will is a good and pleasing and perfect will, Romans 12, 2. And even with the word gospel, what does that mean? Good news. So even the news that God wants us to proclaim is good. Well, it has to be because He's good. The very word God is just a shortened word of good, isn't it? It's just shortened. It's good. He's good. To say that God is good, then, is to say that God is the final standard of all that is good, and all that God is and does is therefore worthy of our praise, our adoration, and in this passage, thanksgiving. He's worthy. He's to be worshipped. But think about His love with me for a minute. God sets His love upon us. We're told that He does so forever. And the reason for this is first that God by nature is love. He's not only good, but He's also love. And the second is that He sets His love upon us without any prior condition required from you and me. That's what we mean when we talk about God's grace. We talk about the grace of God. It's the undeserved favor of God towards undeserving sinners. It's God's meritorious kindness, God's meritorious goodness and love that's being poured out on us sinners. God doesn't say to you, and He doesn't say to me, listen, clean up your act and then I'll have some time for you. It's not what He says. What He says is, I know they're my enemies. I know that they have sinned against me. I know they have trodden my holy name under their feet. I know they have forgotten me. I know that they are under a curse, my curse, that they are separated from me. I know there's a great gulf set between us, but I love them. I love them. And so He sends His Son as an expression of that love to die on a Roman cross at one point in time in history. And as Christ is dying there, God is demonstrating His love to you and me. And it's a loyal love because it's a covenant love. Because what Jesus was doing at that cross was He was ratifying a blood covenant. He was establishing and ratifying the new covenant of which we now stand under. That because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, every word of that new covenant, which is really the gospel message, every word of that gospel message now is ratified. It cannot be reversed. You cannot revoke. God cannot revoke what He's promised to us. And you say, well, that's pretty incredible. It is incredible. So what do I do to have this experience, this love, so that my heart's filled with thankfulness and worship? What do I do? Well, you need to come in faith and repentance. You need to come to God who can't change. God can't become, one who winks at sin, one who just ignores sin and sweeps it under the carpet. God is also holy and just and righteous and true, and He has to deal with our sin. And He has. That's how good He is. He has. And you can't even remember how many times you've lied. You can't even remember how many times you've deceived someone. You can't even remember how many times you've lusted and hungered and desired after things of this world and the flesh. You can't even remember the times. God remembers every one of them. Why? Because Jesus died to cover every single one. And you know, I said this to a lady on the street the other day. I said, you know, God has a record of your life. It's written in a book. And she said, wow, He must have an awful lot of books. She was mocking me. Really, she was mocking God. And I said, well, you obviously don't know the God that I know. Because He doesn't only just record the things you do, He records the things you don't do. And you will be held accountable for every idle word that you speak. You know what an idle word is? It's a thoughtless word. It's a word you speak and haven't thought about. I'm like, man, when I learned that as a young guy, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. No, God loves us. In fact, Jeremiah said of God, on behalf of God, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with the cords of loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. God being rich in mercy because of His great love for us, with His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He's raised us up with Him. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's a loyal love. You don't need to be afraid of a God like that. If God set His love upon you, you know it. And you'll have the freedom to approach the throne of God with boldness, and you'll have the freedom to ask Him anything that you want to ask Him in relation to His will and purposes, and He will provide it. He is a loving Heavenly Father. But third, we see His faithfulness. The psalmist says, "For God is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, never breaks down, and His faithfulness is to all generations." You know, there's so many unfaithful people in this world, and we live in a world that's broken and that's changing every day. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of this, we can depend on Him. We can trust Him. When He says He's going to do something, He'll do it. I just love that about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If God chooses you and God regenerates you and He declares you to be righteous in His sight and He brings you together for the praise of His glory, then God will continue to fulfill His purposes because He's faithful to those purposes. Do you know for all eternity, you and I are going to be part of a great throng of people around the throne, around the Lord Jesus Christ, who will exist to the praise of His glory. We're going to radiate His glory. Things that angels long to look into. You're going to be set on display. And you know, you're not going to have to look into the mirror at yourself to preen yourself so that you look nice and you look tidy and you look good and attractive. No, you're just going to look in the face of Christ, and the glory of Christ is going to fill you, and you become that attractive one. You become that glorious one, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, seated at the right hand of God, ears and joint ears with Christ and all the blessings. I can't wait for that day. Again, you say, well, how can I have these things? How can I know this God? Well, you know Him if you receive Him. Jesus said, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become His children, children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And I believe God's here this morning, and I believe that God is wooing the hearts of the unbeliever here this morning. I believe you know that you've sinned against Him. I believe you have conviction in your heart over that. I believe that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, of God's righteousness, and the requirement to be perfect to enter heaven. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is convicting you that Jesus Christ is coming and there's a kingdom that you currently stand outside of. And yet in the midst of all of that, at the same time, God is saying, come to Me. Come to Me. I love you. Can't you see My love? What's stopping you? What hinders you from becoming a thankful, worshipful person? Just your pride. Just your self-exaltation. Just your idea that you're smarter than the God who revealed Himself in this written word. That's what stops you. Humble yourself, the Bible says, before God, under the mighty hand of God, and in due course He'll exalt you. God loves the broken and the contrite of heart. And so the psalmist has clearly answered the question, why should we be thankful this Thanksgiving? Well, it's got very little to do with what's going on in our physical life, isn't it? It's very little to do with the temporary things of this earth. We must understand that even the temporary things of this earth have an eternal fixture, as it were, behind them. What we've learned from this amazing passage is to be truly thankful, to have a truly thankful heart, is to have a heart that comes and recognizes God as Creator, as Shepherd, and recognizes the nature of this God, that He's good, that He's loving, that He's faithful. And when you understand that, then your life will really be an instrument of praise and worship to Him. In other words, the reason all men should be thankful to the Lord is because of the excellency of who He is and because of the wonder of what He has done for each one of us. That's the bottom line. I want to leave you with an application. Those who are in CLI will understand this. There's a lot of implications that come with this, right? But let me give you a couple of applications. One is, just examine your heart. Go and take some time this afternoon or this evening and examine your heart and say, am I really a thankful person? Am I a grumbler, a fault finder, critical, judgmental? Am I thankful? Am I thankful for the blessings that are mine in Christ? Am I thankful for my family? Am I thankful that God supplies my clothing and my shelter and my food? Am I thankful that He is my good shepherd? Am I thankful for this God? Am I thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who will never leave me or forsake me? Am I thankful for the indwelling Spirit? Just take some time. And if you're not thankful, just thank Him. Just take some time and thank Him. Second application, I want to exhort each one of you to take time with your families at this Thanksgiving meal. I don't know what your tradition is, but maybe you don't have one, and I want to try and nurture you towards a godly one if you have one that's not godly. But would you this, you can mix them, I don't care, but would you at least do one thing godly over Thanksgiving? Would you take the time in your family this year to share, to go around the table and to share one attribute of God for which you are thankful for and why you're thankful for that attribute? Just one attribute, one characteristic of the nature of God that you as an individual are thankful for. Just go around your family and if you got a three-year-old, that just help them out a little bit. Help them out, but teach them. Teach them the attributes of God. And may we never forget to thank God for the many benefits that are ours because we belong to Jesus Christ because of our faith. Let me finish with this statement. It's from a devotional book called Springs in the Valley, and it tells of a man who found a barn where Satan was keeping his seeds, his evil seeds, ready to be sown in the human heart. This is a parable, so don't go looking for this barn. This man found the seeds of discouragement where they were more numerous than the others that he learned, and he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which his evil seeds could never be planted and thrive. And where was that? Asked the man. Satan replied sadly, in the heart of a thankful man or woman. Father, would you make us thankful even more than we are? Would you elevate our thoughts of you to see you as our God, as our Creator, as Father, the one who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Friend? Oh God, would we be thankful this Thanksgiving for who you are, for what you have done for us? Would we be thankful for your attributes, for your kindness, for your love, for your mercy, your grace? God, would we be thankful this Christmas for a God that has truly loved us with an everlasting love? And Lord, even this morning, maybe, Lord, there's someone in this room that they've never known the saving love of Jesus Christ in their life. They've never known what it is to be forgiven, truly, truly forgiven. Oh God, would they just come to you this morning with a humble and a contrite heart? Would they acknowledge you as their God? And Father, would they find as a result of that not just one reason to praise you, but 10,000 reasons? And so Father, we ask you would bless this message to every heart here today for this season and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.